We had a plan today for what we were going to teach, and we were going to move into a new teaching series, but we just felt compelled of the Holy Spirit to postpone that by a week, and so we'll start a new teaching series next week. But based on what happened this week in our country, I just felt that it was important to address, and there were some things that were strong upon my heart that I think were important to declare, and so that's what we want to look at this morning. Right, we've been, over the last 10 months, ever since this pandemic started last March, we've been using the word unprecedented a lot, right? This is an unprecedented year. This is an unprecedented pandemic. These are unprecedented times. And as we turned the calendar from 2020 into 2021, and we were, you know, just hoping maybe things were going to get a little better, and yet here we start off the year with something else that we've never seen before, another unprecedented moment. As we watched on Wednesday, what started out as a rally and a protest turned into a violent riot as people stormed our Capitol building and broke through the barricades and got into our Capitol building and put our elected officials at risk. And as I was watching this unfold and just heartbroken over what was happening, what God was really stirring in my heart is, how are we responding to this? And I think it's really a challenge for us in our hearts to look at even our own bias and our own response and what is happening. Because this is kind of what I saw taking place. Is, on the liberal side, what we saw is those that were celebrating protests and violent riots all year and celebrating the rioters and painting the police as the enemy suddenly were condemning the violent riots and portraying the police as the heroes. And then those on the conservative side, who all year had been condemning these protests and these violent riots and were talking about our police as our heroes, suddenly flipped and were okay with the violent riots and were saying that the police were being traitors for holding these people back. And so regardless of what side you fall on, it shows a complete lack of integrity. And it shows a bias in our hearts and in our spirits. Here's the thing. If we're going to condemn violent riots, then we're going to condemn all violent riots. Whether it's black people that are rioting or white people that are rioting, we're going to condemn them. And we're going to condemn them whether it's liberals that are rioting or whether it's conservatives that are rioting. We're going to condemn it because it's wrong. We're not going to condemn it because we agree or disagree with it. We're not going to condemn it because the people that are doing it look like us or don't look like us. We're not going to condemn it whether the people that are doing it we agree with or we don't agree with. No, we are going to condemn it because it's wrong. And I think all of us need to challenge the own bias and our own responses to what was happening in this scenario. Right, I've heard all week, well, you know, the conservative protesters, they were peaceful. It was actually Antifa secret agents who came in and started the riots. Well, guess what we heard all last year when Antifa and Black Lives Matters was rioting? Is they said we were peaceful and it was far-right secret agents who came in and stirred up the violence, right? It's just the same story, round and round we go. That's right. But what took place this week was wrong. And it was not okay. And so as it's challenged us as followers of Christ to even look at our own biases and where we've allowed our spirits to go. But here's the reality. All right, Joe Biden is our next president. He is a democratically elected president. He is a properly elected president, and he is our next president. And we know that going forward, for at least the next 2 years, the Democrats are going to control the Senate, and the Democrats are going to control the House of Representatives. That is the situation as we move forward. And so the question becomes, what do we do now? What do we do now? In light of these circumstances, in light of this and where we've put ourselves and what we're looking at going forward, what do we do now? I couldn't help this week but think of the end of Finding Nemo. If you guys ever watched that movie, the fish in the fish tank are constantly planning their escape, right? They constantly have an idea of how they're going to get out of the fish tank and get into the ocean. And finally, at the end of the movie, they accomplish it. They get their owner to put them in the bags, and then they jump out the window, and they jump in the ocean. And what do they find? They're all now sitting in the ocean, tied up inside plastic bags, and for a moment they celebrate. They're like, "Woo! We did it! We escaped!" And then one of them was like, "Now what? Right? We're in the ocean, stuck in a bunch of bags. Now what? What do we do now? What is the biblical response to the days that we are living in? What is the proper response as we watch an insurrection unfold on our TVs in front of us?" On our nation's capital. What do we do now? And so I just want to give you today a biblical response. I have three prophetic declarations that I feel God has told me to declare over our church. And then we're going to get into the specifics of answering that question. What do we do now? So if you've got your notes, you can find your notes inside of your bulletin. If you're with us on the digital campus, you can find the notes attached to this video on our website. If you're listening to this podcast, you can find those notes attached to the podcast. But you can see in our notes, this is my big picture point today, is that the events in our nation this week should serve as a wake-up call for the church to return to the heart of God and to the mission of God. This should be a wake-up call for the church to return to the heart of God and to the mission of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is standing on a hillside and he's preaching to a large crowd of Jewish people that have gathered to see what this rabbi is talking about. And in the midst of this message that he's delivering to this people, starting in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." And then if we skip down to verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his hearts." So what is Jesus talking about here? Why is he addressing these things in the midst of this message that he is delivering? We see what's happening here is the climate that Jesus is in, the current culture, the current atmosphere of the Jewish nation that he was in, is that the Jewish people had become consumed with following the rules. And they thought that everything would be okay if they could just follow the rules and if they could just walk around policing each other to make sure that everybody was following the rules. It was all about the rules. And if it wasn't about the rules, it was about their Jewish heritage. That they were good because they were Jewish. They were good because they were the seed of Abraham. Because they could trace their family lineage back, they were good, right? And so they had rules and they had tradition, but what they had lost was the heart of God. Their hearts were not soft before the Lord. They had lost the passion to love God and to love others. They had lost the intimacy with the Lord. They had lost the idea of walking with God and walking in his presence and walking in his favor. They had lost that. And so what is Jesus talking about here? Is he saying, listen, you're all about the rules, but it's really about the heart, right? So that's why he's saying, look, I understand the rule is don't commit murder. But the problem is that you have hate and bitterness and contempt for your brothers in your hearts, right? They say, I know that adultery is the rule, but the problem is that you have lust in your heart, Right? You see what he's saying here, right? Is that it's not just about the rules. It's about the condition of your heart. And so the first prophetic declaration that I feel needs to be made in this day is this, is that when we lose the heart of God, we lose our identity as Christ's church. When we lose the heart of God, then we lose our identity as Christ's church. Right? When we get too much into the rules, when we get too much into the tradition, when we get too much into the religion, and we lose the heart of God, we lose the intimacy, we lose the passion, we lose the awe of His glory, we lose the pursuit of His presence, we lose the love of who He is, that God is love and He has called us to love. When we lose that, we lose our identity as Christ's church. And that is who we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And I think part of the problem in this day and age is that we have become the church of other things rather than just the church of Jesus Christ. Right? We've become the church of the United States of America. And so we sound more like Americans than Christians. Or we've become the church of the Republican Party. And so now we sound more like Republicans than we sound like Christians. Or scarier yet, we've become the church of Donald Trump. And now we sound more like Donald Trump than we sound like Christians. We've lost the heart of God, and therefore we've lost our identity. We are the church of Jesus Christ and nothing else. We represent Him on the earth. We are His instrument for His kingdom on the earth, to spread His gospel, to share His love, to declare His name, to lift Him up. We are His. And because we have become too much about the culture and the tradition and the rules, and we have lost the heart and the passion of God, we have lost our identity as the church. Matthew chapter 28, according to Matthew's gospel, the final words that Jesus spoke before He ascended to heaven, verses 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus, before He returned to heaven, He gave us a mission. He gave the church its marching orders. He told the church what it existed for. But in many cases, we have forsaken that mission. And this is the second declaration today, is when we forsake the mission of the kingdom, we lose the authority of the kingdom. When we forsake the mission of the kingdom, then we lose the authority of the kingdom, right? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." When Jesus went to the cross and He faced death, hell, and the grave, and He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. He has all of that authority. Right? And as followers of Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have access to that kingdom authority. But then Jesus gave us the mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission. And then He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, you go and fulfill your mission, and lo, I will be with you. And because I am with you, you will have my authority, and you will have the kingdom authority in this earth. But if we don't fulfill the mission, then Jesus isn't with us. As Auntie Eileen shares, and I love it, no go, no low, right? If we don't do the go, Jesus doesn't do the low. Lo, I am with you always. So if we forsake the mission, we lose the authority. And I think somewhere along the way, The American church has forsaken the mission. The mission of going and making disciples of all nations. We have forsaken the mission for what? We got away from the passion of making disciples who make disciples. And instead, we got into a mode of protecting what we had. We got into a mode of trying to protect our position in American culture. We got into the mode of trying to protect our position in American politics. We got into the mode of trying to protect our rights. We got into the mode of trying to affect political systems rather than trying to affect spiritual systems. And we forsook the mission. And we made it more about us and protecting our rights than we made it about the mission and surrendering our rights to fulfill the mission. It's like we've made demands of the American culture. We've made demands that the American culture do everything by the Bible, when most Christians hardly even read the Bible. But we expect an unbelieving American culture to do everything by the Bible. And rather than fulfilling the mission of changing hearts and changing destinies one person at a time, we decided to go the route of trying to change political structures and trying to protect our ground and trying to protect our rights. When we forsook the mission, we lost the authority. And without the kingdom authority and the kingdom power, we've lost what edge we have to actually change culture and change atmosphere and change hearts and lives. The third prophetic declaration is this: we cannot expect God to bless us if we're doing things that God cannot bless. We cannot expect God to bless us if we are doing things that God cannot bless. All right, it doesn't make any sense. It would be like a person saying, you know what? I beat my wife and I look at porn all the time and I get high all the time. But if I go to church and ask the pastor to pray for me, then I'll be blessed. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. We cannot expect God to bless us if we're doing things that God cannot bless. Well, if it doesn't work that way with the individual, it also doesn't work that way with the church, and it also doesn't work that way with a nation. We can't expect God to bless a nation if the nation is doing things that God cannot bless. Right? Even God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, if they were doing things he could not bless, if they forsook him, if they forsook his ways, if they started worshiping false gods and false idols, if they turned to pagan ways and pagan lifestyles, God would not bless them, and in fact, God would allow judgment to come upon them. So if we read in the Bible that God would allow his judgment to come upon his chosen nation and his chosen people, then who are we to think that his judgment won't come upon America? And if God would allow his chosen nation to fall because of their sins, then who are we to think that God wouldn't allow America to fall because of her sins? We cannot expect God to bless us if we are doing things that God cannot bless. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, this was our Rooted Bible reading on Wednesday, the same day that these violent riots broke out at our nation's capital. This was our reading, and these verses just jumped out at me that day as I was processing what was happening in our country. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Right? Can we stop right there? When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Why were the heavens shut up? Because they sinned. Right? We need to realize that judgment of God comes because we sin. We need to realize that we have brought it upon ourselves. We have to take responsibility for the part that we've played and what we have allowed to happen. And that applies to us as individuals. That applies to us as a church. That applies to us as a nation. and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, and you afflict, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land in which you have given to your people for an inheritance. Right? He doesn't say, in the midst of your sin and judgments, ask God to bless you. No, what it says is, in the midst of your sin and judgment, repent. Turn from your sin. Cry out to God in desperation. Allow God to teach you how to live. Let your lives be brought into alignment with the Word of God. And then we will see the blessings of God come. But we cannot expect God to bless us if we are doing things that God cannot bless. So what do we do now in light of this? Have we as a church lost our way because we have forsaken the mission that Jesus gave us, and because we have hitched ourselves to things other than Jesus Christ himself? We have hitched ourselves to political parties. We have hitched ourselves to making a stand against certain topics. We have hitched ourselves to certain individuals. And because of that, we have become something that we were never meant to be. Right? There's been an anger. There's been a bitterness. There's been a divisiveness, even within the church, even within the followers of Christ. So what do we do now? Number one, we ruthlessly eliminate any bitterness in our hearts. We ruthlessly eliminate any bitterness in our hearts. We were listening to a John Bevere teaching on Tuesday, and the teaching was from a long time ago, but man, it seemed so right on for this week. And in this teaching, we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 1, when David heard about King Saul being killed in battle. Right? And if anybody had a reason to be bitter, if anybody had a reason to celebrate King Saul's death, it was David. Because David, as a young man, was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Right? King Saul dying is what David needed to fulfill his destiny. He needed King Saul to die so that David could step in and become king. Not only that, but even though David lived with integrity and faithfully served King Saul, in his insanity, constantly persecuted and attacked and pursued David to the point where David had to flee from Israel. He had to live in the wilderness. He had to hide in caves. King Saul would get thousands of men and pursue David through the wilderness, constantly on a mission to kill him. Right? If anybody had a reason to be bitter, if anybody had a reason to celebrate King Saul's death, it was David. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when David hears about the death of King Saul, he does not celebrate. It says that he tears his robes and begins to weep and to mourn. The guy who killed King Saul came and told David about it because he thought David would be impressed and somehow he would get rewarded for killing King Saul. But no, instead, David says, execute this man, that he would dare raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He tore his clothes and mourned. He had the man who killed Saul executed. And then he sang a dirge, which is a death song. It's a song of deep mourning. He sang this dirge and he taught it to the whole nation and declared that the whole nation should sing this dirge, right? This was not a man who was responding with bitterness in his heart. This was a man who, with a pure heart before God, was responding in deep mourning over the death of the king of Israel. As followers of Christ, we must now in this day ruthlessly eliminate any bitterness in our hearts. If you have any bitterness towards anyone because of their political party, now's the time to deal with it. If you have any bitterness against anyone because of the color of their skin or because of their race or ethnicity, now is the time to deal with it. If you have bitterness against any certain group of people because of who that group of people are, if you have bitterness against any individual because of what that individual has done to you, it is time to do a thorough and deep investigation of our hearts and to deal with that bitterness in our hearts. Again, Joe Biden is our president. And our responsibility as the people of God is to honor him and to pray for him and to hold him up just like we did any other presidents, without any bitterness in our hearts. And if he does things that are worthy of the judgment of God, then we will allow God to judge him. And we won't celebrate if God does judge him, because that would show that we still have bitterness in our hearts. Are you hearing me today? If you are consuming news or media that is causing you to be bitter, then eliminate it. Whatever it is that is bringing this bitterness into our hearts, let's eliminate it. That is not who we are as the people of God. Number two, what do we do now? We be more discerning of the voices we listen to. Be more discerning of the voices that we listen to. There were a lot of prophets who declared that Donald Trump was going to win the election and be our president for the next 4 years. Well, what happened? Well, the Bible gives some pretty simple tests to test prophecy by. And one of those really simple tests is, if it doesn't happen, then it was a false prophecy. If it doesn't happen, then it was a false prophecy. And if anybody that prophesied that, then they must humble themselves and repent and admit that they got it wrong and that they heard wrong. And if they don't, then that's not a voice we should be listening to. But they're a famous prophet. They're a big-name prophet. What makes somebody a big-name prophet? Because they wrote a book? Because they have a show on TV? If it's a false prophecy, it's a false prophecy. And we need to be more discerning of the voices that we listen to. Listen, and I'll declare this, and this isn't just us as Christians guilty of this. This is just something that has been shown in psychology, is that generally the deepest we go in discernment is we look for somebody who agrees with us. We look for somebody who's saying what we want to hear, and then we accept that as gospel truth. That's not discernment. Just because they're saying what you want to hear, just because they agree with your viewpoint, doesn't mean that that's the voice that we should be listening to. We need to be more discerning of the voices that we listen to. Number three, what do we do now? We love like we are followers of Christ. Come on, we love like we are followers of Christ. I believe in this time we need to take the challenge on to take our level of love up a notch. Right, John 13:35, what did Jesus say? He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is how the world will know that we are followers of Christ, because we love and we love differently and we love like Jesus loved. Right? Jesus didn't say, the world will know that you are my disciples by your political persuasion. No. Jesus didn't say the world will know that you are my disciples by the things that you protest. That's not what he said. Right? I think we have lost love because we have been so consumed with protesting things and standing against things and trying to change a political system, trying to change a culture using politics. And because of that, we have stopped loving. We need to love like Jesus loved. Jesus loved with no strings attached. Jesus loved with no conditions, right? Jesus loved with no regard to race or socioeconomic standing or cultural or religious background, right? Jesus said, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free man. There's no rich or poor. We love the same. We need to get back to loving like we are followers of Christ. We need to get back to people seeing the goodness of God in our lives. And as we were reading 2 Chronicles this week, and Solomon set up the temple and they dedicated the temple, and then it says that the fire of God fell on the temple and the temple was filled with the glory of God. And I know a lot of times when we think of the glory of God, we think of something scary, right? And we're like, whoo, this is overwhelming and this is kind of scary and we have to keep a distance from it. But you know what it says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 3? When the glory of God fell and it was so powerful that people were just on the ground, they couldn't even get up off the ground. It says in verse 3 that they began to worship the Lord with their faces on the ground. And what did they praise to the Lord? They began praising and saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. When the glory of God fell on the temple so powerfully that the people were lying on their faces, all they could sing about was how good God was. Not how scary he was. Not how judgmental he was. Not how condemning he was. No, all they could sing about was how good he was. We need to get back to declaring how good God is. And loving people to a different level. Number four, we need to get back to the mission of making disciples. Get back to the mission of making disciples. We are not going to change America through political movements. We are not. We're going to change America one person at a time. That's how the kingdom of God was set up. One person at a time, changing one heart, seeing one person transformed by the gospel, seeing one person's life become radically different, that they used to live one way and now they live another way. That's how we're going to change the climate and the atmosphere. We have to get back to the mission of making disciples. We have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I made a disciple who made another disciple? When was the last time that happened? And if it's been a long, long time, then we need to get back to the mission of making disciples. We're going to change things one person at a time through sharing the gospel, leading them to Christ, and raising up disciples. And finally, number five, do the things that bring the rain. Do the things that bring the rain. What are we talking about? Well, if we go back to 2 Chronicles 6 and 26 and 27, like we read earlier, at the end of verse 27, it says, after God hears from heaven, forgives our sins, and teaches us the good way in which they should walk, then it says God will send rain upon the land. You got to understand, for the people of Israel, rain was critical because they lived in a desert. And if it didn't rain, they couldn't survive. They had the former rain that would rain early in the year that would allow them to plant their seeds. And they had the latter rain later in the year that would allow their harvest to come to full growth so that they could reap their harvest. And if it didn't rain, they couldn't eat. And so when God held back the rain, that was severe judgment. And when God sent the rain, that was a great blessing. Well, symbolically in the Bible, rain and water represent the Holy Spirit. And so for us today, it's not about whether it actually rains or not outside. For us today, it's about, has God held back his Holy Spirit, or is God pouring out his Holy Spirit? And we want God to pour out his Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means we've got to get back to doing the things that causes God to bring the rain. What are those things? Repentance, prayer and fasting, crying out to him, bringing our lives into alignment with the Word of God, setting aside time. Robbie Gallaty, who is a pastor from Tennessee that I follow, he tweeted out this week, right in the context of the riots that were happening on Wednesday, he tweeted out, maybe it's time for the church to get back to the weekly prayer meeting. Right? Those of you that are old enough, that have been in the church long enough, you remember the weekly prayer meeting. Well, our culture has moved away from that. Maybe it's time to get back to that. Let me have the worship team come back up today. I want to encourage you today. Let's get back to prayer. Let's get back to fasting. I want to encourage you to consider how you might enter into some fasting over these next few weeks. Maybe fast one day a week over the next few weeks. Maybe fast one meal a day over the next few weeks. Something that we get back to fasting, that we get back to prayer. I don't know what it might look like bringing our church back to the weekly prayer meeting, getting us back to that place where we gather and we cry out to the Lord. But we got to get back to those things that bring the rain. I want us to begin to do that right now. In fact, will you stand with me right now? Come on, we have to ruthlessly eliminate any bitterness in our hearts. We got to love like we're followers of Christ. We got to get back to the mission of making disciples who make disciples. We got to be more discerning of the voices that we listen to. And we got to get back to doing the things that bring the rain. We want the glory of God to fall. We want the Holy Spirit to be poured out. We want revival to come. We want to see more and more people come to Christ, more and more people become disciples. But we have to get back to the heart of God to remember that we're the church of Jesus Christ and nothing else. We have to get back to the mission so that we can have the authority. And instead of asking God to bless us, let's just get back to doing the things that bring the rain. Come on, can we just begin to pray right now? Can we just begin to pray right now? Come on, it might be a prayer of repentance for our nation. It might be a crying out of a desperation for the Holy Spirit. But can we just begin to pray right now? Can we just turn this into a prayer meeting even now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, maybe you need to make your chair your altar in this moment. Maybe you need to get down on your knees. Maybe you need to lift up your hands, whatever the case may be. But can we just get back to praying right now? Can we just begin even now to sow seed into those things that will bring the rain? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just begin to pray.